We kind of did a little background on Peter last week, and we thought we might be into, if the Lord allows, we'll study the first and second epistle of Peter over the next few weeks and just try to learn a little bit more about him. But as I was reading an introduction in one of my study Bibles about the epistle of Peter, it says that some say that Peter didn't write the epistles, as it was not of a language and or a polished style of a Galilean fisherman. And some say that would have been above his capabilities. Well, my first thought is, maybe it wasn't directly from the pen of Peter, all of these words. And maybe it was a scribe. I mean, we recognize throughout the Scripture, the scribe work is a very old traditional style of writing for a lot. But I would also say this, just because he was a fisherman, and maybe some would say to be unlearned, but it being above his capabilities, that's probably a true statement. But I know that he spent some time with the Lord. And because of the Lord's capabilities, he very well might have been able to do these things. And the first thing that come to mind there was, I'd also say that the healing of the man at the gate called Beautiful was above the capabilities of Peter and John, don't you? So, just kind of enjoyed that thought as we was picking up on that. After it says in Acts 4 and 13, after being with Jesus and desiring to learn of him, that, let's just go over and read that real quick, because I don't want to muddy up the water. Acts 4 and 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So that tells me that they was able to learn a little something after Peter and John spent a little time with Jesus. So we'll get on into our lesson. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So my thought goes there. Where are these locations? And was Peter ever there? If he's writing to them, I believe he would be familiar with them. When we studied throughout Acts, and a lot of times we'd skipped over back when we were studying Paul's journeys, that we might have skipped over what Peter might have been doing. But we recognize Peter wasn't around during a lot of the commentary and the writing from Luke there in Acts. So don't know just exactly where all he went. And I'm not going to say for sure that he was there, but it would stand to reason if he's writing to all of these folks that he may have known them or known of them anyway. And then you get to looking at the location of where all of these places would be, and it would have been up north, northeast of just about everywhere that Paul was traveling. Paul was traveling down towards the south side of all of these locations, if you will. And if we'll remember, Bithynia was actually the place that Paul was wanting to go before he got that Macedonian call. And I just kind of had the thought, is that why the Lord said, hey, I've got Bithynia covered? Peter may have already been up there doing some of that work, and that may have been the reason why Paul was wanting to go. So some of that speculation, I'll be honest with you. But we do find there in Acts when Paul, right before that Macedonian call, right before they had that vision of at night, Paul said to go into Bithynia, but the Lord wouldn't allow that. So I just found that was pretty cool. I'll bet the Lord was working on that already. Elect, according, I'm fast tracking, sorry. So getting back to 1 and 1, the strangers, the thought there, I believe that to be, it could very well be, well, the definition of strangers, sojourners in a strange place and scattered or dispersed, as it says, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I believe that the strangers were descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Or could have, at least some of them could have been for that, but I'm thinking that would have been the descendants. These 10 tribes that settled in northern Palestine, that were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, became known as the lost 10 tribes. But all of that area is where they would have been, where they would have been dispersed to. And I just wonder.
That's what my Bible gives reference. It says the exiles of the dispersion.
Amen. Amen. That makes a lot of sense geographically. And understanding that, if, like what was said, just the strangers side of it, if it would have been people that they maybe, you know, in our verbiage, just not have known, I don't believe it would have been necessarily worded that way. But with that being sojourners and things like that, just kind of led you that direction, didn't it? Any thoughts on any of that? Anything else to add? Feel free. We'll get on into 1 and 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect is to choose, to pick out, to select from two or more that which is preferred. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in God's infinite wisdom of the past and future, He called many. But even the few was chosen, as it says, doesn't it? That then met his qualification of a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Then repenting towards God in faith in Jesus Christ, you were elected between two or more, is one way to look at that. We always try to, I guess, the foreknowledge. When I see that, I'll be honest with you, my first thought is make sure that you try to explain that is not predestination. That's what always runs in my mind. I don't know if any of y'all see it that way. Maybe I'm too guarded in that fact, but we have to understand that God has a knowledge. He came to give all that opportunity. Yeah. He knew the ones that was going to, the ones that wasn't. Yep. But it was never predestined, and I personally don't think you'll even find predestination written or talking about in the Bible to somebody that was lost. It was always after they had been saved is where you see that word. So when I see this, I just try to make that difference to be known. Any thoughts?
Just another one of those things, I guess you always, like you say, you get so guarded on. And it's kind of like baptism. We put such guard on it to a point that sometimes we take away from what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really hard. God's people are really bad to go way overboard.
Yeah.
You ever meet somebody coming down the road and they run off the road on their side and you just go, fuck this right here. Because when I see somebody run off on the shoulder on their side,
they coming over.
They're fixing to overcorrect. And here they come. And you're looking for where you need to go. And that's what God's people always do. They run off, they get off the shoulder just a little bit. And if they ain't careful, they yank it real hard and they overcorrect and end up hitting something head on and just doing all kind of damage.
Amen.
But I'm just like you. I feel like every time I've got to explain. And then when I get into baptism, I'm the same way. You've got to explain everything. Because you're so scared. People are going to think you're over here. Sometimes.
Yeah.
And of course, with a predestination, you know, you get the hard shavers.
Yeah.
And they believe that, you know, it's either meant for you to be saved or not. And if it's not meant for you to be saved, there's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah.
And I've talked to some of them, and you know, that's how they see it.
Mm.
And it just, you know, I heard one say one time, "Well, don't fight my child meant to be saved." And I thought,
"Lord, how?
How can you say that?"
Amen.
You know, I believe He's willing for all of us.
Amen.
And so. The way they say it, if it's meant for you, there's nothing you do to keep from it. So you always get scared.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, courage.
Yeah, probably too guarded sometimes and just need to let the letter be what it is. But kind of still feeling that direction, so we went that way this morning. So
yeah.
Y'all forgive me for that if need be. It says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the act of making holy, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified from sin and the world. So I've heard it said that sanctification begins at regeneration. I believe that, you know, part of making that holy, we get that draw, but you know, when we're saved, we should start to be able to resist sin better than what we did beforehand, should we not? We should be able to recognize it a little bit sooner. We should be able to steer from it a little bit easier. I think all of that should be able to be seen. But the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think that's that's referring back to the Old Testament and maybe the sacrifice and blood on the altar and it even says blood on the people back in those days. And as obedience to God, our Lord Jesus is our sacrifice. And it says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, pretty deep introduction in one way. And in the third, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, thinking about what we talked about last week, where Peter had came from, what Peter had dealt with, what he was accused of being the denier, and then the things that we've seen Peter do after the resurrection. And I guess I just seen that and just thinking, boy, that means, that shows me to think that Peter is who I thought he was. After the resurrection is what he's saying. That lively hope, that living hope, not a wishful hope, but a knowing confidence because of the resurrection. That's what he has hope in. Any thoughts? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So I think it's pretty self-explanatory what Peter's telling them. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That clears up a lot as well with some doctrinal issues that you'll hear people talk about from time to time, but it says here it's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So God's the keeper of it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold meaning many. But keeping in mind, it says it's just for a season. Regardless of what we go through that feels like, and we know it to be years, but it's just for a season. Any thoughts on any of that? And then the seventh, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So your faith doesn't perish. It says it's much more precious than the gold that does perish. But it's still, though it be tried with fire. It's saying your faith will be tried by fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that faith is going to be tried. And we know that do you think that Peter's faith was tried after Jesus' burial and during that 3 days and three nights, like what we talked about? I wholeheartedly believe it was. I wholeheartedly believe that was truly after that. I just keep going back. That was as much time as Peter spent with the Lord. But he still was under a faith trial during that time. And I don't know how much rest that he would have got. Just that, was I wrong? Did I miss it? Was I putting too much confidence in this man that I knew that did all these miracles? But because of the resurrection, that's what secured it for Peter. And that's what can secure it for us as well. It's the same difference here 2,000 years later on. Because of that resurrection, that's where our confidence is, people. It says, whom having not seen ye love, and he's talking to these folks there, where all it says, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, meaning Jesus, thou now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I'm going to say this. I think a lot of this, when we read this in Peter, when it's receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation, Peter writes a lot of this as in yes, we when we get saved, we're saved. And we're down here on this world, but salvation is complete. And it's not a process, and I want to be real careful with this, but it's complete when we're in heaven there with Jesus. We can be saved, and we know we'll not spend any time in hell. But Peter looks at this as a ultimate, as a fulfilling, as a completion of a full regenerated salvation. So it's almost like he's referring to it in like a present tense, but he's talking about when we get there with the Lord in heaven. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So in verse 10 and 11, it's referring to the prophets, Old Testament prophets, and it talks about them searching diligently. It said of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So I'm sure you all have seen some of those lists of the prophecies made that Jesus was fulfilling. Some say it was to the account of 300 or more. I went through some lists that I had, and I don't know, 50 or something like that, I was able to go through, and we're just going to kind of walk through a few of those, so y'all bear with us. But keep it in mind that these old prophets, now they prophesied it, but then they not only prophesied it, but then they all come true. The Messiah would be born of woman. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Messiah born of a virgin. Messiah would come of the seed of Abraham. Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac. Messiah would be a descendant of Jacob. Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. would be an heir to David's throne. Messiah would be called Emmanuel. Messiah could spend a season in Egypt. A massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. A messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. Messiah would be rejoiced by his own or rejected by his own people. The Messiah would be a prophet. The Messiah would be preceded by Elijah. The Messiah would be declared the Son of God. The Messiah would be called a Nazarite. Messiah would bring light to Galilee. The Messiah would speak in parables. The Messiah sent to heal a broken heart. Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Messiah would be called a king. Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The Messiah price money would be used to buy a potter's field. The Messiah would be spat on and struck. The Messiah would be crucified with criminals. The soldiers would gamble for the Messiah's garments. The Messiah's bones would not be broken. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. The Messiah would pray for his enemies. The Messiah would resurrect from the dead. The Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin. And the Messiah would return a second time. So every one of those, there's Bible verses that claim it, and there's Bible verses that back up just that short list. And like I said, some of them say that there's over 300 of those. So, some scholars, even scholars, say there's 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. The prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical possibilities of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is staggering, improbable, and if not impossible. A man by the name of Peter Stoner. Was a chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College. He looked at 8 prophecies. Out of these 300, he looked at 8 of them about Jesus. His conclusion was this: for just one man, one person, to satisfy these 8 prophecies like this would have been 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I don't know about y'all, but that don't mean a lot to me. Try to visualize this. If you mark it, bringing it down to our terms, if you marked a ticket and you put 10 in a hat, and you've got that ticket, and you know, you shake it around and you hand it to a blindfolded person, and for them to pull that one specific ticket out that you had marked, that'd be 1 of 10, right? But this, suppose we look at 10 to the 17th power. If you were to take this in silver dollars, what's the diameter of a silver dollar, Josh? Roughly idea? Inch, quarter, inch and a half? Ballparkish, something like that? So taking a silver dollar in size, 10 to the 17th power, and you laid them on their face, they would cover the entire state of Texas. At 1 1/4. So that's 10 to the 17th power. Not only would it cover it, but it would cover it 2 feet deep. Just 8 prophecies. So when we say, for one man to come, the probability, the no way to make this stuff up. 1/10 to the 17th power. So you would be, just imagine you marked that silver dollar and you went somewhere throughout the great state of Texas flying over it, and you pitched that thing out and you tell some man, I want you to walk in there. I want you to drive in there. I want you to fly over, parachute out. I don't care what you got to do. But you go in there and you find that one marked coin, and I want you to walk out of there. And you bring that coin back to me in an area that covers the state of Texas, 2 feet deep. There's just no probability, no way that that wasn't God said. So now multiply all of those factors by, what, 37 more times, if you're saying even 300 prophecies that he fulfilled, not just the eight. Wow. That helps me bring it in perspective. Any thoughts?
I'd say there's way more than 300.
Yeah. Amen.
I'd say an old book.
Amen.
No telling how many get rid.
Yeah.
We will never find them.
No, ain't no way.
And they won't need it. But 300 is a big number. It's going to tell them truly how many it is.
Amen.
See, men stand up all the time and bring something out from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I think, you know, I've never heard that.
Yeah.
Never saw that one before.
Yeah.
Never. And you know, read about that one.
Mm-hmm.
It happens all the time.
Amen.
So it's just full of it. But it is. It's impossible.
Amen.
God.
Amen. Any other thoughts? That's a lot to take in, and just try to digest some of that. It's a little tough sometimes. But it was referring to there in the 10th and 11th about the old prophets and how they had inquired and searched diligently. And if that don't let us know that we live on this side of his resurrection, and we feel, we know that it was him that came, but yet there's still so many that doesn't or will not recognize it. So many Muslims today won't recognize it. And they'll try to tell you, well, he never even said he was the Son of God. They'll try to tell you all of this stuff. They'll try to shoot down the Bible in just one or two verses, but yet they can't speak to all of these prophecies that were fulfilled. It just seems overwhelmingly, abundantly, the evidence shows without a doubt that was him, and y'all missed it. That's it. You're so caught up in your traditions, so hung up into the things that your daddy taught you, your mama taught you, your grandparents taught you. Pick up the Bible and read it. If somebody tells you this is how we always done it, that's the first thing you need to say. That's a red flag. Pick up your book and find out yourself. I'll promise you the next thing out of, well, that's how we've always done it. Well, it's been a train wreck for 50 years. How about we try something else for a while? Pick up the book and get to studying.
Keep in mind about how those that all the way up to the coming of Messiah and all those prophecies. I mean, that they started in the book of Genesis.
Amen.
You know, God told Satan, you know, that when the Messiah would come, basically what he was saying that his head or his heel would bruise his head.
Amen.
You know, that was prophecy. But
amen.
I think about how that today, this side of the resurrection, we're really compassed with such a cloud of witness. We got this. They look forward to the fulfillment of these prophecies.
Amen.
We've got them.
Amen.
Here.
Amen.
And then when he came, we can set him here and the prophecies here, and we can look.
Yes.
And compare. He matches. I mean, we have an advantage.
Amen. Sure do.
And you just wonder about those Jews. I mean, those that were grounded like under the law and knew the law. Once this happened, you can't convince me that they didn't realize. A lot of them knew that this
Amen.
Was really him.
Yeah.
But I guess I just look at what an advantage that we have.
Amen.
Because now he has already came, and we can put that standard there, and we can see the requirements, and it's him.
Amen.
It's him. And boy, we need to take advantage of that.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Yeah, that should be simple enough to be able to prove it, but there's still so many naysayers in it. Anyone else? First Peter 1 and 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So unto him it was revealed, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost.
Exactly, is that going at last that the angels are to look into?
Well, my first thought is angels don't have a redemption plan. We do, thank goodness. And honestly, if you look at it that way, that it really puts us above an angel when it comes right down to it. They don't. We were given Jesus Christ, and the angels were sent down here to having to deal with it, but without a redemption plan. I think is basically what it amounts to. There's angels that we know that are not godly angels. They're devil and his angels. They don't have a redemptive plan, do they? They don't have. They've chosen their path. They've been kicked out of heaven along with Lucifer himself, and there's nothing good about those for sure. That was what came to my mind. Any other brethren or sisters have a thought on that? Y'all feel free now. In the 13th, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So again, he's speaking to these folks there in these areas that we've pointed out there in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's just telling them that be obedient. Do the things that God wants you to do. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Not doing the things that you used to do, your former desires, the whatever lust that may be. Those were the things you did in your ignorance. But now you know better. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that was one that our buddy came I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank. Brother Carter from Hogan's Creek, he came and did a study for us, and that was one of his main verses with his study over drinking and alcohol and things of that nature. It's very simple, it says, and you could associate this towards alcohol, you could associate these towards a lot of things because it, and he focused on that, and he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because he is, we ought to be. We ought to have that desire. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, there in the 16th. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And we may be at a good place to stop for the morning. I know Brother Jeff tries to get out and walk the parking lots, and we want to give time to meet our visitors and maybe fellowship with each other a little bit before Brother Jeff hopefully has a good message for us here today, if it be in the Lord's will. So, but any other thoughts or anything to add to this morning's study? If not, we'll be picking up somewhere around the 18th verse or so next week. But really appreciate y'all's input. We're all just learning together. Consider yourself dismissed this morning.